Well, good morning, church. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Pastor Nicole and Pastor Randy are on vacation, and they left me and Pastor Phyllis here. I don't know what the deal is with that, but it's fine. We're excited for them, though. They deserve this. They need it. And so here's what I need you to do, though. I need you just over the next 2 weeks, I need you to pray that they are refreshed and that they come back ready to go, because we've got some work to do this year, and they need to come back ready to go and run in all the things that God has called us to a church to accomplish. Amen? So be praying with us for them over the next 2 weeks. Don't pray too hard, though, because they're like in 90-degree weather on a beach. I mean, they're just small prayers. That's all we're asking for. Yesterday, as you've heard, we concluded our 21 days of prayer, and let me just say, like, I am so encouraged. Like, as one of the pastors on staff, I'm so encouraged with how many of you were able to make it physically into the building. I believe it was the highest attended 21 days of prayer throughout the 21 days of prayer that we've had in a long time. That was very, very encouraging. Why? Because we as a church believe in prayer, and we believe in the power of prayer to accomplish things and to see God's will birthed into the world. And so thank you so much for those of you that made that commitment to be here over the 21 days. We know it's an investment. Like, it's a whole event for me. Like, family of six, four little kids. I live 3 minutes away, and sometimes we're like, we're not going to make it. You know, I mean, it's just a struggle. So for those of you that did, I know we had families coming from Piqua and Lima. Like, thank you so much for investing in that. But I also want to say thank you to those of you that couldn't physically be here, but you wanted to. And so you still participated, whatever level it was that you could participate at, whether that was at home, maybe you were at work, and you were just trying to take time at work to make sure that you were praying. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to be preaching a whole message today on how we don't want it to just be 21 days. We want it to be a life of prayer that we live. That's what the message is about. But it's important for us to have times where we're intentional about just seeking the Lord together as a community. So thank you for that. By the way, we know that prayer works. Amen. And so we want to know your praise reports. So over the course of the 21 days of prayer, if you had an answered prayer, we know that we heard some testimonies from you, and we're positive we didn't hear all of them. So we have, just like we have prayer cards, we have praise cards. The prayer cards are white, and the praise cards are black. So if you have a praise report that you want to just share what God did in your life over 21 days, please grab one of those, fill it out. We would love to be able to rejoice with you and praise the Lord for what he did. Amen? Amen. Amen. In Isaiah 56:7, the Lord declares through the prophet Isaiah that his house will be called a house of prayer. Now, in Isaiah 56:7, the house that's being referred to is actually the temple in Jerusalem. God was declaring that his temple, this is the place that God chose out of all the earth for his name to dwell. This is where God's manifest presence was in the old covenant. It was in the temple, and God said that that space where he dwelled was going to be a house of prayer. In fact, it is one of the things, if you've ever wondered if God gets angry, he does. And it's when his house, where his name dwells, isn't being used as a house of prayer. He does not like that. Just read your Bible. You'll see it. But here's the interesting thing that I want to just point out to all of us. That the temple in Jerusalem, as amazing as it was, that's not God's house anymore. Amen. It's actually you and me. It's not even the four walls of this building. And it's a beautiful building, and I'm glad we can gather here, especially when it's cold outside. And we can be safe from the elements and have heat. Amen. But this isn't God's house. Look at the person next to you. That's God's house. In 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this to believers. He says, don't you know, he's almost like implying that, like, how do you not know this? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. We are God's house now. God's Spirit dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. He dwells in you and me. And whenever we gather together, Jesus says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the midst of them. We are God's temple. What does that mean for us? If in the old covenant God said, my temple, my house will be a house of prayer, that means that we collectively, as followers of Jesus, full of the Spirit of God, we are the house of prayer. This can't just be a 21-day event in our lives. This is the way of life for a follower of Jesus, right? You guys with me? Amen. So what I want to talk to us about today is I want to talk about persisting in a life of prayer. And I'm using that phrase very specifically. I'm not saying your prayer life as if prayer is a part of your life. I'm saying life of prayer. This is what is modeled for us. Now, my wife loves a clean vehicle. Anybody else here like that? You just love it when your car is freshly washed, it's swept out. It's almost impossible with six kids, but every once in a while, for about 30 minutes, it'll be clean. So my wife loves when the car is washed, and if she could, we'd wash it every day. We try to wash it every week. That doesn't really happen very much anymore either, but she loves for it to be clean. And for a long time, the greatest threat to our clean cars was actually my in-laws' driveway, because it's long and it's gravel. And this weird phenomenon happens when you would drive down it, especially during the summer, and especially if we go for a while without any kind of rain. It just kicks up an enormous amount of dust. I mean, you would think you were in the desert in the middle of a dust storm. It's insane. And so whenever we wash the car, we cannot in the same day go visit my in-laws. It's just impossible because you're going to get the car. It'll kick up dust all over it. But here's the interesting thing, is that if you're the first car on the driveway, you really only get dust kicked up on the back of the car. But what I've noticed is that if I'm following someone, they're kicking up dust. It's only getting on the back of their car, but it's coating my car. My car will be covered in dust. There's this really cool Jewish blessing from the first century that I want to share with you guys today, and it has captured my heart. Like, I've fallen in love with this phrase, and it is what, when I die, and you all come to my funeral because you'll love me so much, I want you to say this about me. I want this to be the thing. When people get up and they talk about me, I don't want them to say anything other than this one phrase. And it's a first century Jewish blessing, and it goes just like this. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Now, let me explain this. Rabbi in Jesus' day, first century Judaism, a rabbi was a teacher, but that doesn't quite get the full essence of what a rabbi was. A rabbi wasn't just a teacher like our math teachers in school, where they're just trying to relay knowledge to you and you absorb that knowledge. A rabbi was someone who would call people to be disciples of him, and then you wouldn't just learn what they taught, but you would do your absolute best to become like them. You wanted to imitate their life. You wanted to become like their character. You wanted to have their same integrity. You wanted to match their mannerisms. Like when you went somewhere, the greatest achievement for you, if you were a disciple of a certain rabbi, is for people to be able to look at you and know who your rabbi was by the way that you acted. Because the idea is you're following your rabbi so closely that you just become just like him. And here is where the phrase or the Jewish blessing, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, comes to play. Because in Jesus' day, they didn't have concrete roads or asphalt roads. They were dirt. And as the rabbi would walk down the road and do his thing, you would be following behind him. And the closer you were, the more of his dust that he would kick up as he walked would get on you. And I just love this idea. I love this idea. It's literally, it's just captured my heart. I want to be the kind of person who is so close to Jesus that you would look at me and go, you look like you're covered in the dust of Jesus. That's what I want. I think it's what Jesus wants for you. I think it's what Jesus wants for you. Isn't that a cool? So when I die, whichever ones of you make it longer than me, one of you has to say that at my funeral. He's covered in the dust of his rabbi. All right, deal? I'm not very confident anybody's going to do it. You guys have let me down. In Luke 6:40, Jesus says this. He says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, say that, fully trained. Fully trained. Fully trained will be like their teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Now, what I'm going to talk to you guys about today in persisting in prayer, we're going to look at Jesus in the Gospels, and then we're going to close the service by looking at three parables that Jesus teaches us about prayer. He's trying to instruct us in it, and it's going to be really helpful. But what I want you to remember in all of this is that I am not doing all of these things yet, and neither will you. Jesus said when we're fully trained, we will be like him. There's a process of us growing as we are disciples of Jesus. We grow as we consistently follow behind him. We become more and more like him. This doesn't happen overnight. We have to be fully trained. And so as I talk about this stuff, if at any point you start to feel like, oh man, I just can't do that, pause and just remind yourself, you're just not fully trained yet. And neither am I. And I got really good news for you. The Apostle Paul said, I've not fully realized all this yet, but I press on towards the mark for which Jesus Christ has called me heavenward, right? Like the Apostle Paul said he wasn't fully there yet. If he's not fully there, I'm pretty comfortable not being fully there, but I want to keep moving in that direction. Amen? Amen. So we want to become like Jesus. We want to follow Jesus closely so that we're covered in the dust of our rabbi, and this would be amazing. So the gospel authors make sure to note for us what Jesus's life of prayer looked like. And this is so important because we want to emulate him. We want to imitate Jesus's life. This is what it means to be a disciple. Disciple, by the way, is not a verb. It's a noun. What is the significance of that? Disciple isn't something you do, it's something you are. Like, I either am a disciple of Jesus who's following in the footsteps of Jesus, getting covered in the dust of Jesus, or I am not. Right? Does that make sense? Like, we have to make a choice. Either I am a disciple and I'm going to follow Christ, or I am not a disciple and I'm not going in the way of Jesus. Disciple's a noun, not a verb. So when we look at the Gospels, the Gospel authors, again, they narrate for us and they show us this is what Jesus looked like in his life. And this is the method and the rhythms they see of Jesus's prayer life. And then they're even nice enough to us to actually give us the spots where Jesus actually teaches them how to pray. And so we're going to look at both. Now, I'm going to reference a bunch of scriptures really quickly. So you don't have to turn in your Bible there. They're not going to turn the screens to these passages. I'm just going to highlight a bunch of them that tell us what Jesus' life of prayer looked like, okay? So in Matthew 14, 22 through 23, we read this, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray." By the way, this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000. Great miracle happens. Jesus goes to a mountain by himself to pray. In Luke 6, 12, we read this, One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. We're already starting to see a consistent pattern in Jesus' life. And then he goes on to say, and spent the night praying to God. I'm not fully trained yet. I have not yet stayed up all night praying to God, right? I'm in the journey, but I haven't done that yet. By the way, this takes place right before Jesus calls the 12 and appoints them to be apostles. Luke 9, 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up with them onto a mountain to pray. This is right before the transfiguration takes place, and they see Jesus in his glorified body along with Moses and Elijah. In Luke 11, 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, we're going to come back to Luke 11, 1, but again, we find Jesus is off in a certain place praying. In Luke 1, 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In Luke 5:16, we're told, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Can I just real quick reference? This makes so much sense to me that Jesus is constantly going off by himself to pray. Why? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus teaches them about prayer, he says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray in private. And so Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he's already modeling this for them in his own life. He's constantly leaving them to go be alone with his Father. In Luke 3:21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Jesus was praying at his own baptism. In Luke 9:18, it says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And this is where we get Peter's famous confession, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 26:36-46, Jesus is praying fervently in the garden before his arrest. See, in all of these passages, we discover that our rabbi Jesus prayed before major moments in his life, like his baptism, the choosing of the 12, the transfiguration, and before his arrest. We learn that Jesus had a habit of going off in private to pray and up mountains. And we also notice the rhythm of Jesus' life of prayer. He would go out late. Sometimes he would wake up early. Sometimes he spent the whole night in prayer. What we see very clearly in Jesus' life is his devotion to prayer. It was a constant in his life. And we need to be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Amen. As we follow him to the lonely, solitary places in prayer. Amen. It's part of what we do. We want to be a people that are deeply trained by Jesus in the way of prayer, and a people that are in fact known for our commitment to prayer. Why? Because God said his house will be a house of prayer, and we are the house of God. Now I want to shift, and I want to show you, like, we see very clear evidence that Jesus was absolutely devoted to prayer, and I want to shift now to share with you three parables that Jesus gives us about prayer, and I love them now more than I have in the past, because now I see that these parables are given to us out of Jesus' own self-revelation of prayer. Because he has lived it and he has seen the fruit of it, he now teaches us how to pray, and then he gives us these three parables to encourage us from his own life and experience why we should be so committed to it. This isn't just a ritual thing that we do. There's something significant happening when we pray. This isn't about being a good Christian and checking a box and saying, well, I said my prayers today. Or being a good Christian and praying before you eat each time, right? Like, no, there's something dynamic about prayer that Jesus experienced, and he wanted his disciples to have the same experience with him. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to camp out now in Luke for a little bit. I want to show you something so cool. I didn't find this on my own. I was doing my research and prepping for the sermon, and somebody else pointed this out, and I was like, wow, that person's really smart, and I'm going to share it with everyone, and they're going to think I'm really smart, but I'm not that smart, all right? In Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And so he said to them, and so he's going to start off by giving them a prayer. He's going to quite literally teach them how to pray. So he says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. All right, so that's a version of the same prayer that we find in Matthew. But Jesus doesn't stop with just giving them an actual prayer to pray. Jesus goes on to give these two parables. And it's so important for us to understand that Jesus taught them how to pray. And now through these two parables, Jesus is going to teach them why they should. And I'm like, wow, Jesus is so much better than us, you know? He's just so much better than us. And it's really cool. All right, so verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Okay, let's pause right there. Now, this passage is actually quite a difficult one for them to translate. There's a word in the original language that's just a bit odd, and so they have to work through it a little bit. And the way it gets translated, oftentimes we kind of miss the nuance. But if you take the whole scriptures and everything that Jesus says about prayer, you kind of realize the way you initially will read it can't be true. Because it sounds like, initially, if you just keep bugging God, eventually he'll give you what you want. That cannot be true because of everything else that Jesus says about the Father. Like, for example, when Jesus says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Doesn't sound like we have to beg him for it if it's his good pleasure to just give it to us, right? So Jesus is speaking into a cultural context, and this is an honor-shame culture. And in our day and age, we kind of live by this, like, don't let anyone else define you. You just be you, be true to yourself, whatever. That is not how the world operated in Jesus' day. It was all honor, shame. If I went to David, and David's my friend, and I've told David so many times I will quit doing this to him in service, but I just keep doing it. It's like a bad habit. I'm so sorry. But if David's my friend, and I go to David, and I'm desperate, like I have a real need in my life, and David's been a good, reliable friend to me, and in this moment of need, I go to David, and I'm like, David, I need your help. And David goes, not right now, man. I just don't care about your problem that much. I'm kind of sleepy. What am I now going to think about David? But David's a chump. I was in need, and my friend was like, nah, I don't care about you. Now, what am I going to go tell everybody else? The next time I run into Dave, and Dave's like, man, I'm in a need, I'm going to say, don't go to David. David will not help you. That man loves to sleep too much, right? Honor, shame. Now, David, because he didn't get up and help me in the culture that Jesus existed in, David is now shamed in the community. Why? Because someone needed help and David refused to do it. Shame has been brought to him. Now, when you apply this cultural context to what Jesus is saying, what he is revealing to us isn't so much that we need to be persistent. He's revealing to us the heart of God. God will not be shamed. He will not be shamed. When we come to God with our needs, this is what Jesus is trying to show us. If I come to God with my need, God will not ignore me. Why? Because he will get a terrible reputation. And when you have a need and you come up to me and I go, well, I went to God and God didn't show up. Maybe you should try somebody else. Do you see? Jesus has taught us how to pray, and then he immediately says, let me give you a parable so you know what kind of God you're praying to. He's not a God who needs you to beg him. Jesus actually says this in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. He says, you don't have to beg God and use a lot of words. Just say what you need. He hears you. He's responsive to you, right? Jesus is letting us know, here's the kind of God. This is the Father that you have in heaven. He's a Father that won't allow his good name to be tarnished. When his children come to him with a need, he moves. Amen. Because his name and his honor demands it. Right. You see that? It's so cool. So that's why it gets even better. Jesus, after explaining that to us, this is why Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Why? Because his honor demands it. Jesus is daring us. I mean, it sounds like a dare. He's like, I'm daring you to believe that your Father in heaven is actually this good. That if you knock, he's going to answer the door. That if you seek him, you're going to find him. That if you ask, you're going to receive. So he says, do it. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then Jesus goes into another parable. He says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? What a weird, like Jesus is being funny right now. Like your kid comes up to you, can I have eggs for breakfast? No, but you can have this scorpion that'll sting you, right? It's humorous. And Jesus is using this imagery on purpose. He's like, isn't that silly? Like, I know some people have terrible fathers. I get it. But like, we have a general understanding that fathers are good, right? That they take care of at least the provider role. Fathers are really, you know, supposed to do that. Jesus is like, if you people, as sinful as you are, like, we got a whole Bible that tells us how messed up we can be. If you guys can take care of your kids when they come to you with a need like food, come on. He says, God's got you, right? He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What? Jesus is like, I'll teach you how to pray, but I'm also going to teach you about the Father you're praying to, because it makes all the difference in the world, right? And he's just inviting us, Jesus is inviting us into the same relationship that he has with his Father. Jesus has an expectation because remember, he was fully God, but he was fully man. And in his man nature, he did not consider himself equal with God, but he humbled himself. He did not rely on his divinity in life. He lived it the same way that you and I have to. And so when Jesus is teaching us about prayer, he's teaching us his lived experience. This is how he gets things done in the world, is that he goes and he asks his Father, and his Father responds. When he seeks the Father finds him, right? Like when he knocks on the door, the Father opens the door. When Jesus asks the Father for provision, the Father gives it, right? We saw this in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is like, I need provision right now. And so he lifts it up to the heavens and he says, Father, we bless it. And then and what happens? God's like, I got you, right? Jesus is, he's inviting us to follow him into the same way of life, where we are so connected to our Father through the solitary places and the lonely places. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, when you go to the solitary place and you pray in private, your Father sees what is done in secret and he will reward you. It's the solitary place of Jesus that produced the power and the effectiveness of his prayers. And Jesus is inviting us into this place. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 18. Everybody good? Yeah. Amen. Luke 18. Again, this is another one of those parables that can come off like just like we have to just pester God until he gets annoyed with us, but that's not what Jesus is trying to do here. Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Quite literally, this parable is about don't just pray for 21 days, pray all of your life. My paraphrase. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Okay, Jesus here, Jesus is using this contrasting image to show the goodness of God. Jesus is not comparing the Father to the unjust judge. Jesus is doing the same thing that he did when he talked about if a child comes and asks his father for a bread, he's not going to give him a snake. It's a contrasting image, not a comparative image, right? So he's saying if this unjust judge can eventually be swayed out of fear of his own life, how much more quick will your good Father in heaven be to respond to you? Because he's not like the unjust judge. We have a whole Bible that tells us that he is a just judge and that he is righteous in everything that he does and that all of his ways are perfect. He's not a corrupted judge. He's perfect. And so Jesus is contrasting the two images to say, he's saying this, if through persistence you can get an evil person to respond to you, how much more quickly will the perfect, righteous, loving Father respond to you when you come to him, right? He is inviting us again to see our relationship with the Lord in a different light. In Jesus's day, there's this really fancy word. I'm going to try to explain it to you really simply. It's called syncretism. And the idea is you're mixing elements from different things and you synchronize them into one new thing. And in Judaism, this was a big issue. Read your Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, they're constantly doing this. They're taking elements of other nations' worship and things, and they start incorporating it into their worship of God. God really doesn't like it. It's really, really bad. It led Israel to like sacrifice their own children on altars and burn them alive to faith, right? God doesn't like syncretism. In Jesus' day, this was still kind of an issue. And a lot of people viewed prayer as a way of manipulating gods, right? Let me just say, it was pagan society. There was lots of, like, people believed in gods. It was very normal back then. But prayer was this way of manipulating the gods to do something for you, right? And Jesus is coming into the picture and he's saying, you don't do that. You don't have to manipulate your Father in heaven. Why? It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, when you approach him, all you need to do is ask in my name, and he'll respond to you, right? Jesus is painting a different picture for a people who they've never seen something like this before. This would have been like, blow your mind revelation. You mean he's that good that we don't have to go through all these crazy rituals and do all these weird we can just ask him in your name, and he'll respond to us. And Jesus says, yes, that's how he is. That's the kind of father that you're in relationship with. And I go, amen, Jesus. And yet in my own prayer life, if I can just be really honest with you, in my own prayer life, sometimes I don't live this way. Sometimes I fall into this trap where I'm like, man, maybe I'm not praying hard enough. Maybe I haven't like sacrificed enough sheep or something, you know? I don't know. Like, God, what do I got to do to get you to do this for me? And Jesus is like, no, 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 nope, 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 nope. That's not what your Father is like. You come and ask him. He's a God that responds. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, the door will be open to you. If you ask, you will receive. Don't you dare act like you have to pester him and annoy him to get him to pay attention to you. That's a bad father. And he's not that. If you're hungry, if you're in need, he's not going to trick you and give you something. He's going to give you what you need. So you go ask him. Jesus, as he's given these three parables to exhort us and to encourage us and to fill us with faith, to have a boldness in our prayer life, that I'm not just going through the motions here, that there's an actual dynamic exchange happening between me and my Father in heaven when I enter into that solitary place with the Lord. He's present with me, he's attentive to my needs, and he's working behind the scenes. Now, I don't want to dismiss this and say we have to leave room for God's wisdom, God's way, and his sovereignty. But what Jesus wants us to be confident in is that God is moving and he's responding. And there is a journey of trusting the Lord and how it works out. But it's not a journey of going, I don't even know if God's doing anything. No, it's the journey of going, no, I know he will do something, and that's why I keep coming back. I know that he is moving, and that's why I keep coming back, because I need him to give me wisdom to know how I'm supposed to move with him, where he's leading, right? We learn this in the Lord's Prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. God, where are we going? How are you responding? What's your answer to this request? Jesus is inviting us into the same life of prayer that he had, and we can have it. Jesus finishes this parable in Luke 18 with a really good question. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus, he has this like gnawing question in his mind that he's taught us how to pray. He's taught us about the character of the person that we're praying to. And his question that he asks himself is this: but will they believe it? Will they believe that their Father in heaven is actually like I've described him? Will they believe that if they seek, they'll find, if they knock, the door will be open to them? Do they believe that if they bring their needs to the Father in heaven, that he'll actually give them what they do? Do they believe that if they just persist in a life of prayer and they go to the solitary place and they meet the Lord, do they believe that God will show up? That's the question that Jesus has. And that's challenging to me. Because if I can be real honest with you, sometimes I haven't believed. Sometimes I've stood and I've prayed for some things and I've given them up. Because in my own heart, I guess I don't really believe that God's that good. If I did, why would I give up praying? You know? And so this question to me is a challenge from the Lord himself. It's a challenge from Jesus as I seek to be covered in the dust of my rabbi to say, Tim, just keep coming with me up this mountain. Keep coming with me into this lonely place. And as you come with me and as you pray, Tim, I dare you to believe that God is just like I told you he is. I dare you. And then trust him and watch him move in your life. Yeah? We want to be a people that are committed to not just praying for 21 days, but a people who have learned as we follow Jesus and get covered in the dust of our rabbi to be people who live a life of prayer. And that when we leave this place and you go to your workplace or you go to school or you go wherever it is you're going to go, that people start to look at us and go, that person follows Jesus. How do they know? Man, they pray. They just pray. That's what God wants for us, church. Would you guys stand to your feet with me? Amen. The worship team's going to come back out. I just want us today, we just want to finish this service just with some prayer. And I just want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Our altar, prayer team's going to be down front to pray with you. But here's what I want to do. I just want us to come back to this place where we say, Lord, I do have faith. The answer to the question, Lord, is I do have faith. But sometimes I don't. And where I don't, help me to overcome that lack of faith in that area. I'm sure that every one of you in this room, just like me, have things that you have prayed for in the past and you have given up on them. You've just ceased to pray. I want to challenge you to come back to the place where you believe what Jesus says about God. You go, no, he's good. He's got an answer. He's got a response. He's got wisdom. He's moving to meet this. He's going to do something about it. I just need to keep seeking because I will find. And if you found yourself in a place where you've struggled with prayer and it's just not something that comes natural to you, join the club. I could read my Bible and nerd out on it for hours on any given day. Like, I love it. Prayer has been the thing I've had to discipline myself in. It naturally does not come easy to me. I have to really work at my life of prayer. So if that's you, but you're like, no, I need this because Jesus said his house will be called a house of prayer. And I'm part of the house. I'm part of the house. Then we want to pray for you that the Lord would give you a desire to seek him in the lonely place. And sometimes we have to ask the Lord to do in us what we can't do in ourselves. Like, Lord, you got to birth this in me because it's not there on my own, right? And that's okay to do that. That's humility. And God says that he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we'll just in humility come and say, no, Lord, I need you to help me. I don't have this desire. Then he'll go, all right, I'll lift you up. Let's go. And so I just want to pray over us and just, we want to close service, but just give your heart back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to stay committed to following you in prayer. Whatever that looks like, wherever you're at in your journey, remember, you're not fully trained yet. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not fully trained. You're in the journey. But we got to start somewhere. We got to start somewhere. Let me pray over you. We'll worship for a little bit, and then I'll close this out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much that you are a good, attentive Father. Lord, we just today, we want to believe everything that Jesus says about you. God, that you're attentive, that you're responsive, Lord, that you care for us. God, that you're quick to respond. Lord, and sometimes we get lost in the delay of time and the frustration, Father, but we can't lose sight of who you are. We can't lose sight of who you are. And Father, as we just, over these next few minutes, as we just worship, as we just worship your name and as we all just in our own way just turn our hearts and our gaze back towards you, Father, and in our own way kind of recommit to a life of prayer, Father, where we're just consistent in seeking you in the lonely and solitary places with Jesus. Father, we pray that you would become more and more real to us. Reveal yourself to us, Father, as we seek, we pray that we would find. We know that we will. Father, just come and do a work in each one of us today. God, meet us right here in this sanctuary as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just worship for a few moments together, church. Lift your hands with me, and I just want you in your own words to just start praying something like this. Lord, I'm here. Have your way. You can speak to me however you want to. I just invite you in, Holy Spirit. Come and have your way in my heart, in my life, in my mind. Holy Spirit, just in this next moments, I just give it all to you. I just want you to come and move. Come and speak to me. Come and breathe on me. Come and breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Come and breathe on me. Come and breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Come and move. We need a fresh wind from heaven to come and just blow in this place. Just come and do your work. Lord, some of us this morning, we need to spark the fire again in our hearts, Father, because of life, because of circumstance, because of pain, sorrow, tragedy. Lord, our hearts have grown cold towards prayer. Lord, because of confusion, misunderstandings, things that we just can't wrap our heads around, Father. We've just become cold towards prayer, Father. It's been hard for us to believe in your goodness. But Father, we just, right now, if that's you, I don't want to embarrass you, but if that's you, I just want you in your own heart and in your own mind, just be crying out to the Lord and say, Lord, come breathe on me again. Come and light the flame of prayer in me again, Father. I know that you're good because Jesus said that you are. Jesus told me that you are. Jesus was led to Calvary for me, and Jesus prayed for that cup to be passed, but it couldn't. He had to go to the cross. Lord, there are some things in our lives, Father, that we have to go through. Father, we have to go through them, but God, you've got glory waiting for us on the other side. Lord, I just pray that in our hearts, God, that if we've been through those struggles, Lord, we've been through those challenges, and Father, the enemy has won. and he's caused us to become cold and callous. Lord, we ask you by the power of your Spirit to just come and blow on our hearts again. Father, ignite the flame yet again for a desire for you and your presence. Oh, Lord, we just want more of you. Church, can I just tell you that you will be satisfied in prayer when what you really want is the presence of God more than you want miracles and more than you want blessings. If you just want God's presence, because if you have his presence, you have everything. God told Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. You're going to be blessed, Abraham, but I'm your exceedingly great reward. If we had his presence and nothing else, we would be satisfied. So Father, come and just ignite a fire in us for your presence. God, give us a longing for more of you in our lives. God, that we would be deeply satisfied with you and nothing else, Father. That we, like David, would be able to pray that as the deer pants for the water, so our souls long for you, God. Come and meet us right here, Father. God, break down the hardness in our hearts, God, towards you. God, we need you to move in our lives. We need you to move, Father. Oh, God, just be merciful in this moment right now. Let your grace just fill this sanctuary. Father, do your work. Do your great work, Jesus. Change lives right now by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would just change and transform lives. Begin, if you would, just pray for the person standing next to you. You don't have to grab them. You just by yourself, just start praying and interceding over them. That God, if there's anything going on in their lives, if there's any hardness in their hearts towards you, Father, if they've been through tragedy, God, or heartbreak that has just, God, caused them to become cold in their faith, God, we just pray that you would ignite the flame again inside of them, Father, that you would again fill them with hope and with faith that you are the God of new creation. Father, that our story doesn't end in pain and sorrow. It ends in resurrection life. It ends in an eternal kingdom where there's no more sickness, sorrow, suffering, pain, disease, or death, Father. That's where you're leading us, Father. May we not allow the temporary trials and afflictions of this life, Father, which Paul says will be far outweighed by the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ Jesus returns. God, we pray that we would not allow these temporary trials and struggles, God, to sway our faith in you, but Father, you would continually just pour grace upon grace upon grace into our lives. Father, be our strength when we are weak. Lord, we thank you that your word says that we are never tempted beyond what we can bear, but you are faithful, God, to provide a way out for us. Lord, you will not allow us to be overwhelmed. There is always a way out, a way of rescue in you, Father. God, so I just pray for that. I pray, God, against every person that the enemy has come and tried to darken their understanding, who has tried to blind them from seeing the glory of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, we rebuke that satanic work in the name of Jesus, and we pray that they would see the light of your goodness, Father. God, we pray for it right now, that salvation would be in this house. Father, that right now, by the power of your Spirit, you would be drawing men and women to you, Father, that you would be leading them to put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus. Oh, Father, we just pray that you would do what we cannot. Do what we cannot. God, you're just so good. Help us to see your goodness, Lord. Help us to see your goodness, Lord. For the people in this room right now that have felt like they've been in the wilderness, in the desert place, where it's been hard to sense your presence, and it's just felt like they've been under attack from the kingdom of darkness every moment of every day. Lord, we just pray that your peace would come. There's a season of the wilderness, but there's always the end. There's always the moment of angels coming and ministering to us. There's always the moment of restoration. There's always the moment of breakthrough and of fullness in you. So Father, I just pray that those who are in the time of wilderness, Father, that they would come to the end. Father, that they would come to the end of that wilderness journey, Father, and they would discover you in new ways, that deeper wells would be dug of relationship with you. Father, I just pray for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, give them hope and courage. Give them hope and courage, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If today you feel the Holy Spirit just tugging on your heart, you just in your own self, you're just like, man, I need to put my faith in Jesus. I need to confess that Jesus is Lord of my life. I need to be connected to Jesus. If that's happening in your heart right now, and you'll know it's you because you'll feel like you're on fire. You just be like, man, I just feel so compelled to respond to this. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to be very bold and very brave and to just come down front. And if you come down front, one of our prayer team is going to grab you. They're going to pray with you. They're going to lead you in a prayer asking for the forgiveness of your sins and in a confession of Christ as Lord of your life. And you can be a part of this community, of this body, of this house. You can be connected with the Lord, and you can find out that the Father in heaven is good to you. And so I just, if that's you, you don't have to wait. You can just come right down front. One of our prayer team will grab you and pray with you. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. It's all right. I did a lot of talking today. We can let the Holy Spirit speak to us for a minute. Is there anybody here this morning named Brandy? Specifically with an I at the end? A Brandy named I? Brandy with an I? Anyone? Anyone? Brandy with an I? I'd never do this. This is super weird for me right now, if I can be honest with you. Brandy with an I? Anyone? Anyone? Raise your hand real big because it's hard to see. Hi, you're not Brandy. I know your name. Okay. Okay. Come down here, Lord. Anybody else in the building named Brandy? With an I? I-E? That's an I. Come down here. Just couldn't be a Y. I saw specifically an I. Anybody else Brandy with an I? No? Going once, going twice, going three times, four times, five times? All right. Very cool. Will you come over here just so you're both right beside each other? Okay. So it's, tell me again. It's your sister's great-granddaughter-in-law.
Her grandson's wife.
Her grandson's wife. Whew. All right, the Lord knows who it is. That is, you guys ever heard that song, My Cousin's Grandpa's My Own Uncle or something? You know what I'm talking about? That's, never mind. Bad example. Yeah, yeah, that's true. Is there anything in Randy's life that's like significant, that's like a struggle or anything like that? How old is Brandy? Just a rough guess.
She's high
40s,
I'm thinking.
High 40s, okay, cool. I was following your genealogy and I was expecting five, so it's good. Okay, I really felt it was in the house what the Lord was speaking to me, but I'm going to pray for Brandy that she would find the Lord. Is she a Christian?
It's kind of marginal.
Kind of marginal? Okay, well, we're going to pray she finds the Lord.
She hasn't taken the plunge.
Okay, all right. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for Brandy. I pray, Father, that you would do a work in this family's life, that you would draw her to true following of Jesus, true discipleship to you, Lord. And I pray that as she does, Father, that you'd bring into correction and into alignment all of these struggles within this family. Father, that healing would come to her body from this wreck, Father. And God, I pray that it would be a testimony of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Thank you. All right. Brandy with an I and an E. I love it. I'm going to be real honest with you. The Lord just showed me that. So we're going to wait for a minute and let the Lord do what he wants to. Just give me a second. Pastor Dosek was so fast at this stuff, you know? He just, that's good. That's good. All right, cool. So I'm big enough that if I'm totally missing this, you can just be like, that is not right. We got the I right, though. If I miss this, we got the I right. Just remember that. All right. Don't worry, I cry all the time. It's a problem. It's a personal problem.
So do I.
All right. All right. I sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you that your prayers are powerful and effective. That there are things you've been praying for. I'm assuming you've all been praying that. That's not a word of knowledge. You've all been praying for stuff. But there's things you've been praying for that you've started to question. And you'd started to go, should I even keep going with this? Is this true? Help me out.
Kind of?
We'll take a kind of. Will you take a, you're not me right now, all right? We're going to take a kind of.
I'm going to cry if I talk about it.
Oh, you're going to cry if you talk about it? Me too. It's okay. But there's something, you know what? It shouldn't be hard. You would have thought it's this thing. Is that real? There's a thing there? Okay, cool. I just really feel the Lord tell me your prayers are powerful and effective. And more specifically, that he's pleased with your faith. That your faith, your perseverance in that thing, he's pleased with it. And to not give up. Because he's a good father. And you're going to see his goodness in that situation. Is that good? You receive that? Give it a 50%? Was that like a 50%? 99%. All right, we'll take a 99. Father, in the name of Jesus, you're so much better than we deserve. And we thank you for that. God, I pray that you would be faithful to her. Lord, I thank you that you are pleased with her faith, Lord. God, keep her. Keep her strong and persistent in it, Father. And I pray that, Father, you would just re-solidify in her heart your goodness. That, Father, you are moving. When she prays, you're moving, Father. You're responding to her because you're a good Father. Lord, and I thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, that, God, over the next couple of days, that, Father, there will be small things that she'll start to see, God, that she'll start to notice. Oh, yeah, you're moving. She'll see it, and it'll build that trust and that faith in you, God, to believe for this big thing in your life. I pray for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you. All right. Hi, man. Brandy.
Okay. Well, I know a guy named Randy with
an I. For real?
Yeah. Well, he's I work with him. He may have missed one.
Amen. It's only 11:35. We're good. We're good. God is so good. I gotta give you a word. The Lord gave this to me at 21 days of prayer, and I never felt released to give it to you, but I gotta give it to you now. And it's a word, I'm gonna say this word's for her. Like, I know the Lord gave it to me for her, but if any of you are in a spot where you've been in a struggle, I mean like a struggle, you feel like you're in the fire, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you've been thrown into the furnace. I wanna tell you something really awesome about that story, and this is the word for you. That the people who were not followers of the God of Israel, they looked into the furnace and they said, somebody's there with them. They're not in there alone. Pagan people, unbelievers, looked and said, they're not in there alone. And the word is this, you're not in the fire alone. And the people around you who don't know Jesus are gonna see it. And God's gonna turn this around for glory. Because you're not in it alone. And if you're in a struggle, that word's for you. I just say it this way. If you're going to be in the furnace, might as well let them see Jesus in there with you. Amen? Amen? Let them see Jesus. If I'm in the den with the lions, let them see Jesus. And all those stories, it's a pagan person that says, I know that God was with you. It wasn't an Israelite that said it. It was the pagan person said, I know God was with you. Glory to God if we're going through it, man. Let the world say God was with them through it all. Amen? Amen. But God's going to turn it out for glory. Amen. All right, church, I feel like I'm done. If you want to stay and have a moment with Jesus, you're more than welcome to. The prayer team will be down here, but let me pray a blessing over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we, your people, would be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Bless them as they go out today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reminder, if you are interested, there is a missions trip available. They're going to Africa next year. It's open to anyone that wants to participate. If you'd like more information about cost, dates, and all that stuff, you can see Eric Smith or Lindsay Litchfield out at the Welcome Center. They'd love to give you all that information, and it'll be a blessing to you. We love you, church. We'll see you Wednesday night. Be blessed.